We are the product of the choices that we make. That was a quote from a guy called Roger Crawford. He was is a Paralympic sportsman, tennis player, and now a motivational speaker in the United States. And this is one of the things that he says to people to motivate them. We're a product of the choices that we make. And he makes a good point, doesn't he? He talks a bit of sense. How we are, who we are, how we relate to other people can be traced back very often to the choices that we've made along the way. Today we're thinking about wisdom, what it means to be wise in God's eyes, and how in an ideal situation that wisdom should permeate not just a bit of us, but should go right to the extremities of our lives. It's how we can know about whole life wisdom, living our whole lives for Jesus Christ. And like we were saying at the beginning, so often it comes down to the choices that we make. Here in the Bible, we're not just thinking good sort of moral choices, we're thinking God choices. What choice would God have me do just here? As I come to a decision, as I stand before my options or consider a fork in the road, which of these choices is the good choice? Which of the choices is the good choice? Why do I say that? Well, because it is the big story behind this book that we call Proverbs. I'm sure you've come across Proverbs in everyday life, those little pithy sayings. Well, this book is full of them, loads and loads, 31 chapters here. And it's a book about how to be wise in God's eyes, presented through two opposite ideas, the idea of wisdom and the idea of folly. And we're presented with these two pictures, and we're asked to choose between them. The ideas become like personified, if you like, set as characters before us. We've got Lady Wisdom, we've got Lady Folly, to show us, to demonstrate us what these two things look like as they go through their lives. This book is going to help us lead a good and wise life if we read it and pay attention to it. Well, chapter 1 begins with a summary of what's to come right through the rest of the book. And we can read this verse from chapter 1 and verse 7. Simon mentioned in the prayers, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." So you see, right from the off, you can see those two pictures. To fear the Lord is the beginning, the starting point of wisdom. But many people reject God's ways, even though that would be foolish and the way to folly. So choose wisdom or folly. Proverbs sets them before us and asks us to choose. Now, the bit we're looking at today is right at the other end of the book, the very end, the last little bit. It's actually entitled Epilogue in most Bibles, a kind of summing up all that's gone before. And as we flip back over Proverbs, you see that the book ends in the same way as it started. So it started with the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. Look with me there at verse 30, right at the end. We read, "Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." We begin with the fear of the Lord, we end with the fear of the Lord. That means the bit in the middle, what's that about? It's about the fear of the Lord, making us wise in God's eyes. What have we got here in chapter 31? Well, another picture, a picture of a good life, a wise life lived out as an example for us to think about and to copy. And pictures are often so much more helpful, aren't they, than just loads of words. So it's not a sort of a description in that sense, but it's a picture for us to look at of a woman who's living her life in a wise and godly way, presented to us as a wise woman. What she says, what she gets up to, what she's like. I've got three headings for us. What a good life looks like. It's about service, not the idol of the self. As we begin to look at the verses, we see this woman has got a great reputation. People do know what she's like, and it's very attractive. People like what they see. She's consistent in her outlook. She knows that her reputation is earned and not demanded of people, and it comes through her serving of others. Look with me at a few verses once again, just to remind ourselves. Verse 10, We read a wife of noble character who can find she's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And then down to verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And then verse 25, she's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. And then finally, 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. What a great summary of someone's life. It's very positive, isn't it? Someone with strength of character, very attractive qualities. The end result is someone like that, says the Bible, is worth more than rubies, better than rubies, as we were saying with the kids. In the world of Proverbs, well, this one's a keeper for sure. Find someone like that, you hold on to her. Blessed and praiseworthy, clothed with strength and dignity, generous to those inside and outside the family, sacrificial to her own. But you see, her reputation, it doesn't come from her own self-promotion or even a desire for self-improvement. Now, if this woman were alive today, she'd not be living her life through the iPhone lens of Facebook or Instagram. No, her character is being formed and shaped through her outward focus on other people. It's all about what she can do for others, not what they can do for her. This is a life of service, of sacrifice, serving others before she serves herself. And that is very countercultural, isn't it? Because our world says, well, it's okay to manufacture a reputation for yourself through self-promotion. The way to become a better person is through focusing on you rather than anyone else. That's what the world says. The Bible says very different. You know, the diet and fitness industries in this country, they take £20 billion a year off people like you and me because we bought into the idea of self-improvement and self-care is the way to go. Now, I'm not saying don't get fit, but the world out there is saying, look, it's all about you doing this for you. And the Bible says, no, it's not about that. It's about you doing things for other people. Because the way to be wise is always to keep the focus not on myself, but directed away towards others. The Christian way is the way of service and sacrifice, as Jesus himself put it. It is to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And the wise person is the one who goes out of their way to make life better for others. And what does that mean for you and for me? Well, if we want to be wise, then we need to be looking for opportunities to serve others rather than ourselves. Asking ourselves, what could I be doing today, this week, this month, that would be a blessing to someone else? Not just practical things, but in the things of God, of course. Could we be meeting up with someone to encourage them? Could we go and see someone and get the Bible out together and read the Bible? Who needs a meal or a lift to the supermarket? Who needs help to get to the doctors? You see, there's so many different ways of serving other people. Who could I serve in the church family or the wider community? Because the Bible says, look, that's someone who's being wise. Because if I'm aiming to live the whole of my life for Christ, well, I need to learn to serve first and foremost. Godly wisdom comes through serving others, not the idol of the self. I wonder which of those two things you'll choose. Secondly, we find here hard work, not the idol of pleasure. Now, there's a great line in the film Chicken Run, if you've seen it, where Rocky is trying to motivate the other chickens about their plans to escape from the pen. He says to them, "You see, ladies, flying takes three things: hard work, perseverance, and hard work." And someone shouts out, "You said hard work twice!" "It takes too much hard work as perseverance," Rocky replies. See, that's one thing that can be said about a woman here in Proverbs. As Karen was reading it this morning, I wonder if you were hearing, you know, this is a woman who is at it 24/7. How does she even find time to sleep? She's not afraid of hard work. From looking after a family, running her business, there is always so much to do. Let's, again, pick a few more verses out that reflect some of those things. Verse 13, how she selects woolen flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. 22, she makes coverings for a bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. And then 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. And then finally 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Well, you can say that again, can't you? Here is someone that always got plenty to do, making cloth into garments, sheets for the bed, visiting the market, selling her wares, food for the family. It's all done with eager hands and vigorous work. She does not eat the bread of idleness. All those things together not only keep her busy, but they make her wise. And again, this is so countercultural. Modern day psychology puts a lot of store in the role of pleasure in directing human life. The psychologist Jeremy Bentham, he put it like this. He said, "Nature has placed mankind under the governance of two sovereign masters, pain and pleasure." Lucian Freud before him, he called it the pleasure principle, that instinctive seeking of pleasure, avoidance of pain in order to satisfy our needs. See, these ideas have become embedded in our culture and so embedded in our minds, that actually we need to avoid pain at all cost and always seek the pleasure. The only reason we work at all is so we can play hard. The only do enough work, that's the pain bit, in order to have enough money to enjoy ourselves, that's the pleasure. And whilst that might be worldly wisdom, it's not godly wisdom. The woman of Proverbs doesn't work hard just so she can kick back and binge away on a takeaway and Netflix. Her labours aren't simply to fund her 2 weeks of fly and flop in the summer holidays. Now, in fact, she's not taken in by the idol of pleasure at all. Her focus isn't on herself or having a good time with the family. She works hard so that she might be a blessing to other people, provide for the needs of others. Working hard means, actually, in her case, there's money, a little bit of money left over, verse 20, that she might bless others with some extra food or whatever. Of course, these things, again, come down to choices. What do we do with our time and the fruits of our labours? Do we keep it for ourselves or do we give it away as a blessing? Again, it was Jesus who taught us that it's better to give than receive. And just as we have a group of mission partners here at church, those who we choose to bless with our prayer and our financial support, well, it's good, isn't it, for all of us to have those kind of people in our lives, people and partners that we can support in God's mission, individuals, Christian agencies doing God's work in other parts of this country and in other parts of the world. And what about those bits of spare time in the week? What's the focus there? Is it all just me time? Or is there scope to give some of it away to others? What are we going to choose? See, this woman works hard. She avoids the bread of idleness, that her labours might be a blessing to her family and all those in need. And she's not taken in by the idol of pleasure. Her motivations are towards other people, not herself. Thirdly, commitment, not the idol of open options. The final aspect of this woman's character that we're going to look at is commitment. That's the one area where she can't be faulted at all. When she says yes to something, you know it's going to happen. A yes from this lady, well, it's good as already done. And not that she says yes to everyone and everything. She's not a pushover from that point of view. And she makes good choices, but then she stands by them. Let's look at a few of these things, these verses that fill some of these ideas out. Start verse 15 there. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family, portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. So here is commitment being done in several different ways, from getting up early to staying up late, like those American life coaches who say, win the morning and you'll win the day. You had that? Well, here is someone who knows how to win the day. She gets up while it's dark and she gets going right away. You'll never change the world from under a duvet. There's certainly something pretty rewarding, isn't there, from an early start, when you've already achieved a few useful things before breakfast. Not least, some time to focus on the day, to read our Bibles, to pray to God, to look through the day ahead, to make a plan. Of course, getting up while it's dark takes commitment. It takes the discipline of an alarm clock, the desire to take notice of it. Like many things in life, it's a choice that we can choose to make. This lady is smart in other ways too. She's investing in property when the time is right, adding a field and a vineyard to her portfolio from the profits that she's making in her small business. Again, it's a choice, isn't it? Shall she spend the profits and take them out as a dividend and go mad and hit the high life? Or shall she put them back into the business for a greater return at a later time? It's a sign of discipline, isn't it? Of commitment. When we put off the instant reward for a greater security and satisfaction further down the track. And here also is someone making provision for the tough times. In this case, the cold winters, verse 21. Here is someone who's thought about the cold, but she's done it in the heat of summer. That's the time to get the blankets ready, isn't it? To get them, make sure that we've got enough, make a plan, because she cares for her family. She doesn't want them to suffer when the snow blows in. And that is what we call wisdom. That is a life well lived, making good, clear choices ahead of time and then sticking to them so that we might reap the blessing and the reward that will come later. What a contrast that is with the sort of person whose sole aim in life, it seems, is to keep their options open. I don't know, do you know people like that? You invite them to a party and they're, well, maybe. You think they're coming out for lunch with you from work, but they get a better offer and they go somewhere else. Or they were a dead cert for the cinema, but there you are in the car outside and the text goes, and they're not going to make it after all. It's a life and a lifestyle that's become the norm, isn't it, in our culture, where people see the greatest freedom in keeping their options open. We've become anxious about any kind of commitment, whether that be our time or our money, or even our relationships. You know, marriage in this country is at an all-time low, just 20% of people choosing to be wed. But for what? Well, because men and women, we're scared of commitment. We run away from it, even though that's God's gift and God's plan for family life. Well, it seems that many of us worship this idol of open options. I'm not going to be generous with my money, am I? If I might need that money for something better later on. I'll not be sacrificial with my time in case I get that better offer. I think a maybe will make me happy when in fact a yes would feel so much more definite and secure. You know, so next time someone invites us, someone invites you, why not jump in with 2 feet and give it all you've got? A bit of Christian hokey-cokey. Put your whole self in, as it goes. As Jesus put it, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's build our commitment and move on from the maybes. Well, this is the picture of wisdom that's given us here in Proverbs. A woman who shows us a wise life, good choices that become God choices through service, through hard work, and through commitment. A woman whose life and lifestyle really is the product of the choices that she's made. And when we find someone like that, we should sit up and we should take notice. They're not taken in by the idols of our age, but solid and secure in their relationship with God. Think about that for a moment. In those of her life, well, she is actually pointing us to another wise person, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dedicated to costly service as God's chosen king. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve others, giving up his life by dying upon a cross so that sin might be forgiven. Jesus knew firsthand the hard work of sharing God's good news of rescue through his death and resurrection. And then we see his utter commitment to his Father. "Not my will," he said, "but yours be done," as he came that night to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, Jesus knew these things: service, hard work, commitment, the values of God's kingdom, because they're values of God's King. And so as we think about Lady Wisdom, we consider Lady Folly alongside, as we think about the example of Jesus. So in our own day, let's be those who look for people like that, who show us an example of Jesus. The wise people that God has put around us. Look at the choices they make, look at the life that they lead, and then copy their example. I'm sure we can all think of someone that we know who sets us a great Christian example. Well, look at their life, look at their choices, and follow what they do. Every choice a good choice, every choice a God choice. Whole life wisdom as they live the whole of life for Christ. As we saw in verse 30, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but the woman or the man who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let me pray for us. Our loving Father, thank you so much for your word to us today. Thank you for the wisdom that is here in the book of Proverbs. And we pray that wisdom would permeate the whole of our lives for you. May we live every day for the Lord Jesus. We pray you'd help us look for great role models, great examples of faith before us, even in our church family, and that we would follow them, because that will do us good and not harm. It is the way of wisdom, not the way of folly. Keep us on the straight and narrow, we pray, following you each day in all of our lives. For Jesus' name we pray. Amen.